Let's pick up our study in Proverbs chapter 15. Who wrote Proverbs? Most of it.
Solomon.
King Solomon, right? Who is King Solomon's dad?
David.
King David, right? Solomon, what did he ask for when God gave him the kingdom?
Wisdom.
Wisdom, right?
He didn't ask for
riches. That's right. That's right. God gave him riches and a long life because he didn't ask for them. And so when we come to Proverbs, the right heart to have is, I need wisdom. And not just any wisdom, but God's wisdom. There's a lot of wisdom out there that's okay and practical. It's good to get advice from people who know what they're doing, have had success in certain areas. If I had a question about plumbing, I certainly wouldn't ask a carpenter. I'd ask someone who is a plumber if I wanted the wisdom and what to do there. I'd want to ask someone who is a good plumber. Because there's many people out there who claim to be good at something but aren't. And today I asked a couple of my friends for wisdom about a situation. And I love that I can just shoot them a text knowing just as much as I put a dollar into a vending machine. Maybe it's $2 now. It's been a while since I put a dollar in a vending machine. Go to the airport, it's like $3 or $4. But you put your money in to get your candy bar or your soda or your water or your tea, and you expect to get that back out. And so I know that if I just shoot a text off to a couple of my friends who are good, godly men, that I'll get a good, godly answer back when I send it out. Now, of course, I still pray about the answer and make sure that God's will for me aligns with the counsel. But it's good to have that. And when we come to Proverbs, we should expect that if we come to it, put our dollar bill of time into it, so to speak, we're going to get a return out that little door at the bottom of wisdom. So God, tonight as we read your word, would you give us your wisdom on things? God, your wisdom applies to practical, everyday, being a neighbor, being an employee, just living life. But also the spiritual things. Help us to navigate the spiritual waters, like the scripture says, to walk circumspectly, redeeming the time for the days are evil. That God, we walk around with our heads on a swivel. But God, we pray that as we come to your word, you would feed us your word as only you can. You're our good shepherd. So speak to us, Holy Spirit. Guide us, correct us, instruct us in righteousness by your word. And may your word go forth to all the world in these last days, that people would hear and believe and come to know their Father who loves them. In Jesus' name. Amen. So Proverbs chapter 15, and tonight I'm going to be in the Bible I've been reading. It's called the Modern English Version. And it's basically King James, New King James, just slightly more modernized. So it's based on the same source text called the Textus Receptus. And I believe that that is the best source text to use for actually when doing a word study in the Bible. But let's start. Proverbs 15 says, "A soft answer turns away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger." You know that if someone's angry at you or someone's wrathful at you and they're screaming and yelling at you, doesn't always mean they'll stop. But if you reply with a soft answer, okay, I'm sorry, you can help to slow down the situation. You can help bring peace to a situation. Because if you begin to escalate, even if you're right, you start yelling back, "I'm right. This was my parking spot." They're likely to yell louder. If someone's angry and you keep stoking that fire of anger in them, that anger of wrath, right, that it's only going to get hotter. So if you pour a little bucket of cold water on it and go, "Okay, all right, I'm sorry," just to calm the situation down, or even say, even if it's not "I'm sorry" and it's just whatever answer you need to give and it's soft, it'll help slow it down. Maybe they go away angry. Maybe they don't stop yelling, but the situation ends. I guarantee it'll bother them and convict them that they were so angry and you weren't. And grievous words stir up anger. You know, if we say something hurtful or mean or sometimes even the truth, it can stir up anger in somebody. A lot of times you say the right thing to someone, you tell them the truth, even softly, and it'll stir up a lot there. But the point is we don't want to be people who are stirring up anger in others on purpose. you know, as a father, I'm not to stir up you guys, my kids. I'm not to stir you up to wrath, right? I may still have to discipline you and tell you the truth, but I'm not to stir up grievous things in you and stir up anger in you. You know, Romans talks about as much as is possible with you to be at peace with all people, with all men. That if it's possible to maintain a relationship with someone and maintain the peace, great. But if this point comes where that relationship can't be maintained, then go the peaceable way. Just separate and stay at peace. But as much as possible with you, sometimes it's not possible. Sometimes no matter how kind you are, no matter how soft your answers are, people are just bent on being mean, being angry. And the Bible says from an angry man, a wrathful man, don't hang around with them. But also, the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God, the Bible says. That being stirred up to anger quickly, we're not to be given to wrath. It's okay to get angry and have a righteous anger, but don't sin. And that's hard for us to do. It's easier for Jesus to do, I think, in some ways than for us. But let's go on. Verse 2, it says, the tongue of the wise uses knowledge aright, but the mouth of the fools pours out foolishness. It's interesting, you know, again, like James, half-brother Jesus, said that the tongue is like an unruly fire. It's like the rudder of a ship. It can turn a great ship. The tongue can change the course of your life, as we've talked about. But the tongue of the wise uses knowledge aright. That when you're wise and you have knowledge, remember, knowledge is like understanding or facts or a skill. You have knowledge, but wisdom is how you take that knowledge and then use it, right? You know how to use a can opener, but if you start using that can opener to try and open up a box of cereal, that's not wisdom. Use the can opener to open up a can. So the tongue of the wise uses knowledge aright, where they begin to speak it in the right ways. They begin to use that knowledge. When they speak like that soft answer, they're using it in the right way. They're using that wisdom. They're using those words in the right time and the right place. You know, it's said that there's timing in life. That in life, there's a right time and a wrong time to do something. If my boss was just complaining about how they have no money, I'm not saying Trey's not doing that, but if he were doing that, or he was just complaining about maybe my performance, or maybe I was late, or something like that, and he was scolding me for it, that would not be the right time to say, hey, Trey, can I have a raise? No, the right time might be if he said, hey, you did really good on this project, or this turned out really well, or we're finding profits this year. That might be the right time to then ask for a raise. In the same way with wisdom, we have the right way to answer people sometimes. That sometimes we need to answer and other times we don't. And it says the mouth of the fool pours out foolishness. That we should expect nothing less from a fool than to be foolish. Bible says that, you know, fresh water comes out of a fresh well, basically. So if the person's a fool, don't expect to get wise counsel from them. Don't expect to get a wise answer from them. You might get a wise guy answer from them. In the same way, you know, and we'll know them by their words as well. Verse 3, the eyes of the Lord are at every place, keeping watch on the evil and the good. And that's a big deal. You know, sometimes we think that we can, number one, do things in secret and not be found out. That God sees what we do. It's not like Santa Claus, yeah, or who's been naughty and who's been nice, but he sees it all. He knows it all. We might be able to hide it from each other. We might even hide it from ourselves, but we can't hide it from God. And he sees everything. So he sees the good and the evil. That's why when Jesus says, you know, go pray in secret. Go, don't let your left hand know what the right is doing. Let your Father who sees in secret reward you openly. Don't seek those open rewards. Let God be the one who rewards you, because he sees you. Remember, he saw Philip, he said, or was it Nathaniel? He saw under the tree. He saw him. I saw you praying under the tree. And no one else saw him, but God saw him. And it's good to know that God sees the evil and the good. Like I think I said Sunday or the other week, been seeing a lot of things that in some ways I'm glad I saw, in other ways I wish I never saw. But seeing the things that are happening in the world, firsthand, shot on someone's cell phone from thing happening or security camera footage. And God sees all that. God sees all the sin that happens every moment. God sees every thought you have, everything in your heart. Everything in my heart. It puts a different light on Easter and the cross when you realize he's seen and become every single sin that ever happened in everybody, right? every sinful thought, every sinful word, every sinful action, every sinful desire he became. But he sees them and he keeps watching the evil good. And you know what? He has records of everything. He knows every time you said his name, whether people said it as a curse or said it as a blessing. And we get to heaven, it says that the books will be opened. To those who don't know Jesus, their sins will be judged. To those who know Jesus, thankfully our sins were already judged at the cross because Jesus became them. And we're judged based on the things we did for Jesus by his Spirit. And he sees it all. And he keeps watch on it. So know that the day of justice is coming. And if you feel shorted, you said, I've been given the kind answer, I've been given the soft answer, and they keep doing whatever to me, know that God sees, and know that God will answer. And the Bible all says we don't need to defend ourselves when people come against us like that. Even when taken to court for their faith, Jesus says, don't think beforehand what you're going to say. In that hour, the Spirit will give you the words. Verse 4, a wholesome tongue is a tree of life, but perverseness in it crushes the spirit. You know that the Bible says that we should build each other up with the things we say, that we should speak to each other in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, edifying each other, building each other up in love. And when someone, it doesn't have to be a Bible verse, it could just be someone, you know, I noticed, I'll say this, when we first moved to Montana, I think I realized just how sarcastic and hard I'd become just from being a New Yorker, just from being an East Coaster. When we lived in the Bitterroot, making small talk in a store or in a line, I realized how much I complained. And I didn't realize it because just the way people would respond to me or say things, I would realize, wow, I'm not intending to complain, but it does come off that way or whatever it is. But a wholesome tongue is a tree of life, that when someone speaks good words to you, you remember them. They help build you up. It's like a little seed of a word and it gets planted and it grows up. I can probably still remember being at Wendy's one day and some old lady was kind to me, right? And us guys don't get not kind words to us a lot of the times. And so a guy will remember it, right? A girl might get complimented all day long because she's pretty and she doesn't remember a single one of them. But if a kind word is said to you, you might remember it and it builds a tree of life. It'll bear fruit in your life. Oh, you did so good at that. Oh, I'm so proud of you. And the flip side of that, when someone speaks a word down to you, it can really tear you down if you let it. It can really, especially from someone you love, a parent, a friend, a loved one who says something harsh to you or mean to you that may or may not be true. Right? That's why God wants us to put on the helmet of salvation to protect us from the fiery darts of the enemy. The enemy loves to use words to poke into us and start a little fire and burn down that tree that's growing in us, the good things that are growing. And it says the perverseness in it crushes the spirit, that a lot of times people will say things to you that on the surface are nice words, but as they go down into your soul, as you think about them, they begin to crush you and you realize it was a backhanded compliment or it wasn't really nice or, you know, there's been things said to me in my life that sound on the surface might seem nice, but as they go down, they really just break me down versus build me up. And sometimes we need to be broken down by words. Just because a word comes to you and it's hard and isn't what you expect, don't write it off. Remember, pray about it. Pray about what's shared with you. But again, we want to have a wholesome tongue. And the problem is our tongues are lit on fire by hell itself, James says. So we need to take in God's word. We need to be cautious what we say. We need to bite our tongue sometimes, not to say the things we want to say as well. Verse 5, a fool despises his father's instruction, but he who regards reproof is prudent. That God has given us fathers and mothers for that matter in our lives to give us advice and instruct us. And it's great if you have a godly parent. It's great if you have a parent who's wise in something. I remember my friend's dad in high school was a contractor and he was good at doing things. And he taught me how to change oil once, right? That it was wise to have that kind of father's instruction. But a foolish son doesn't want to listen to his dad. Now, it doesn't mean his dad's always right, but He's a fool. So he doesn't, he wants to learn the hard way. He wants to learn himself. He wants to take matters in his own hand. And maybe he doesn't have a good relationship with his dad. And so that's why he doesn't listen. But a wise one is going to listen to his dad's instruction. Even if his dad's an unbeliever, he's going to realize that my dad's been around the block 30, 40 years, 50 years. I've only been around the block 10, 20 years, 30 years, 40, 50 years. I should listen to my dad and understand it. And the time comes, though, if your dad's not godly, though, to not listen to it. But to just write off everything your parents say is a foolish thing to do. And teenagers love to do that. You'll see. And I'll see, too, because I haven't raised teenagers yet either. But I've been one. And I hope none of you turn out like I did, because, whew, that was bad. But he who regards reproof is prudent, that when someone goes to correct you, whether right or wrong, you regard it. You think about it. You say, maybe there is some truth here. Because more often than not, there's always something that needs to be corrected about us if we're willing to listen. And a wise person listens to correction. Verse 6, in the house of the righteous is much treasure, but in the revenue of the wicked is trouble. That you don't have to be rich to have treasure. That a righteous person has good treasure. They have a quiet home. They have a loving family. They might have fun playing board games or watching a movie or sitting on, you know, you can go over a rich person's house. They have an expensive couch, expensive TV, but the family never hangs out because they don't like each other. And you go over a poor person's house. They don't have as nice a TV. Maybe they all sit on folding chairs, but they love each other. And there's a treasure to that, to have that quietness, not to have the fighting. And the revenue of wicked is trouble, that if you do wickedness, expect to get in trouble. That's the real earnings, is trouble, right? You know, rob a bank, right? You might make away with $1 million, but you're going to be looking over your shoulder the whole time, waiting for the cops to show up and send you to jail, because that's the real thing you get. You never really get away with anything in this life. And if you do, there's judgment. The books be open, like we said. Verse 7, the lips of the wise disperse knowledge, but the heart of the foolish does not do so. That wise people, smart people, knowledge people, it's good to share that knowledge. It's good to teach others. It's good to talk about it. That even if you're not doing it on purpose, you just listen to a wise person speak. You have people who in your life, friends, teachers, church friends, whoever it is, coworkers. If you listen to people who are wise or good at what they do, you'll pick up on that wisdom because it'll just flow out of them whether they mean to or not. You can glean a lot. You can just, gleaning was when they would go through the fields and just take a little bit of what's left over, or take a little bit off the top of the wheat as you walked, right? And we can do that as we sit around, just listen to people talk, that we can listen to that, we can eat that, we can glean from a wise person. But a foolish person does not do so. Why? Because a fool doesn't have any knowledge. You could still, I think, get wisdom from a fool, but not because they're sharing wisdom with you, but because you can observe them and say, that's what a fool does, I don't want anything to do with that. Or that's what a fool says, I don't want to talk like that. Or that's what a fool is into, I don't want to be around that, because that's foolish. But the problem is, we need to first recognize and discern between right and wrong, and foolish and wise. Unfortunately, sometimes it takes us learning the hard way to do that. Verse 8, the sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of the upright is delight. Do you remember Cain and Abel? Do you remember what they did? They sacrificed to God, right? God required a sacrifice. Cain sacrificed his fruit and veggies, the stuff he grew in the field. And Abel sacrificed an animal, and he was a shepherd. God accepted Abel's sacrifice, right? But he didn't accept Cain's sacrifice. Do you remember how Cain reacted? He despised his brother. He was mad that God didn't like what he brought God. I'm sure God would have liked the vegetables. I'm sure if he was thankful for the vegetables, that would have been good. But the sacrifice God was looking for was the sacrifice that he made in the garden, a dead animal to sacrifice for sin, to show that there was a need for blood to be shed to deal with sin. But Cain didn't like that. He wanted to come to God on his own terms. Look what I did, God. Look what I grew, God. Here you go. It didn't cost him anything. And I think, too, to get an animal, because he was not a shepherd, he would have had to go to his brother. And in a sense, like his brother being like a priest and having to get that animal sacrifice from his brother to then go worship God. You know, give him a bunch of potatoes and tomatoes and corn and say, hey, Abel, here's all this. Let me buy a sheep from you. Then I go sacrifice God. But he didn't want to do that. And I think those all tied together, right? If we love God, we'll love others. And we can't truly love others unless we love God. And he didn't do that. And the sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, that God says, depart from me. To the people who share the gospel in Jesus' name, who even cast out demons in his name, like we've talked about, God says, depart from me, you wicked and abominable servant, for I never knew you. Because to be wicked is to not know God. To do wicked things, like John talks about in the epistles of John, means we don't know God. We can't continue in sin and claim we have a relationship with God. We can't lie and say we know the truth because the truth is not in us. God says the prayer of the upright is his delight. Not that we're holier than thou, not that we've earned it, but because we're upright. We're looking for the things of God. We're made upright by God's holiness. God delights in it because we're seeking to pray for the right things. Verse 9, the way of the wicked is an abomination unto the Lord, and he loves him who follow after righteousness. It'd be a good word study. Look up abomination. Look at it in the Bible. It's only used a few things, very strict things. It'd be good to look at everything that God points out there. But abomination is like the most awful thing you can think of. You know, there's these videos called Drain Addict on YouTube. And he's a Christian. He's in Australia. And I want to watch him because they're funny. And sometimes it's interesting, the tools you use to clean out drains. But some of them I can't watch because he's cleaning out sewer drains. And I don't know how he does it. God bless him. He has no problem doing it. I can't even look at it without getting sick. And that's an abomination. That stuff is an abomination to me. And that's the way of the wicked to God. It's worse than sewage. It's worse than old sewage bubbling up out of a pipe. And God can do nothing with sin. That's what hell is. Hell is being separate from God forever and fully knowing that you had every chance to be with him and he wanted to be with you. It's the death. It's actual death because God is life. And God can have no part in sin. God can understand sin. God can understand sin without sinning, like we talked about where we ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And the only way we could understand was by doing it. And it killed us. But God loves him who follows after righteousness. Not the one that's self-righteous, like the Pharisee, but the one who follows after righteousness. Says, God, I need to go after you. God, you're my shepherd. Let me follow you. God, I want to know the right way to go in life. The only way that we get answers in life is to be humble and ask God to show us and to know that even if we think we know, even if we're wise in our own eyes, that we're not wise. We need God to instruct us. And that was Noah. The way the world was wicked. It was such an abomination that God killed everything on the earth, even the animals because of it. But not Noah, because Noah followed after righteousness. God said, build a boat. Noah said, okay. God said, I'm going to destroy the world. Noah said, no doubt about it. It makes total sense. Not that they were happy about it. It grieved God. But we should be the ones that follow after righteousness. Because, again, if you claim the name of Jesus, if you say Jesus is your Lord and Savior, but you're not about the things of God, if your life, not saying it has to be perfect, but if your life isn't bearing fruit, isn't going after him, hasn't been radically changed by him, I mean radically changed, not going the same way, not looking at the same thing, not that you just do different things, but you're just about different things, then I question whether you're following after him because he's the good shepherd. His sheep know his voice and follow after him. Let's go on. Verse 10. Correction is grievous to him who forsakes the way, and he who hates reproof will die. That man, you try and correct someone who has left the way, have left the right way, they don't want to hear it. They're angry about it. The people are, I think, most angry about the gospel are the people who have heard it and rejected it. The people who have not really considered it will consider it. But the people who have heard it or misheard it or loved their sin and they've forsaken the right way to go, they're grievous to them. Oh, I don't want to hear that. Oh, don't talk to me about that. Oh, don't judge me. Oh, that's not the Jesus I know. And it's grievous to them because it's really their sin. You know, like we talked about last night as a family, that I think it's in 2 Corinthians, it talks about though to those who are perishing, we are the fragrance of death. And to those who are headed to heaven, we are the fragrance, we are the aroma of life, because what they smell is their own judgment on them. But it's correction. And that's a good way to tell whether we're on the right way or not. Are we grieved when we get corrected? Do we not want to hear what others have to say? Will we not even consider it? Are we closed off to it? We'll consider it if we're wise. Verse 11, death and destruction are before the Lord. So how much more the hearts of the children of men? That even God is aware of death. God is aware of destruction. God sometimes allows these things and causes these things to happen. So if he, being eternal and eternally good and powerful, still has to face and deal with death and destruction, how much more us? How much more do we? We're mortal. We need to consider death and destruction. You look around in our world, there's a lot of death and destruction. You can see our country falling apart and being destroyed. We should take note of that. We should let that be a notice of correction in our lives, that when things begin to fall apart in our life, we need to consider, have we stepped outside of God's blessing? Have we left the way? Have we stopped going in the way of righteousness? And so the only way we get to go is the way of destruction. You know, that he who hates reproof will die in that verse before. If you're going the wrong way, you're driving down the road and the sign says bridge is out. Oh, no way. I'm going to keep going. I know where I'm going. I've been down this road 100 times. And then the next sign says, seriously, the bridge is out. No, that can't be true. Maybe I'll just jump it if it's out. And you keep going. Well, you're going to drive right off that cliff because the bridge is out and you didn't want to be instructed in it. And I think also, verse 11, maybe I'm playing on words here, but how much more the hearts of the children of men, that God sees death and destruction, but how much more does he care about you? That God knows death and destruction are on the plate for all of us without Jesus. And that's why he sent Jesus. And that's why he sent the Holy Spirit. And that's why he gave us the Bible and people who are willing to share the gospel, because he does not wish that anyone would perish, right? He wants everyone to be saved because we're before his eyes all the time. And if you're a child, your angels are before him all the time too. Verse 12, a scorner does not love one who reproves him, nor will he go to the wise. That if you just, no way, wisdom, what is that? The old ways, we need to get rid of the old ways. Let's just go with the new way. We can come up with our own path. We're smart enough. We're wise enough. It's 2024. We can do our own thing. We don't need the things of the past. Well, they don't love a wise person. They hate it. And you won't even go to the wise for wisdom. He'll seek people who think like him. Verse 13, a merry heart makes it for a cheerful countenance, but by sorrow of the heart, the spirit is broken. That when you have a happy heart, it's easy to smile. It's easy to be happy. But when your heart is broken, it weighs your spirit down. You know, I've had my heart broken for many different reasons in life, and it weighs you down. And sometimes it's good. Sometimes God will allow our hearts to be broken that we might find the way of correction. But there's a tie there. And I think that many people are depressed this day and age, not because they're mentally ill, I mean, maybe, but because of sin. That their heart is weighed down and broken by sin, and their spirit is crushed by the effects of it, and they're in bondage to it. And they can't get away from a broken heart. They're just sad all the time. And they're so sad and so deeply depressed that they can't even figure out why. Well, it's because of sin. And not to say that you shouldn't get help or if you have a real mental issue to get medicine for it. But the real medicine we need first of all, the one doctor we need to come to first is Jesus. And then from there, he'll let us know what we need to do. Let's read one more, verse 14. Verse 14 says, "The heart of him who has understanding seeks knowledge, but the mouth of fools feeds on foolishness." It's interesting, the heart of him who has understanding seeks knowledge, that you can have understanding and not have any knowledge yet. I think that that sounds backwards to us, that you need to have knowledge to then come to understanding. But there's a saying that we don't know what we don't know, right? That if we can be aware that we don't know everything, if we can come to the understanding that your brain is not big enough to handle it all, that we need to find the right answer, that even if you're really good at something, you can always become better at it. Well, the heart of him who has understanding seeks knowledge. So the way to tell if someone's a fool, or way to tell if someone is wise, is what are they seeking in life? Are they seeking to be wise? Are they seeking wisdom? Are they seeking to read? Are they seeking to learn? Are they seeking to grow? Are they seeking correction? Or are they not? And the mouth of fools feeds on foolishness. That a foolish person loves the gab, loves to talk swelling words, loves to pontificate. But they never actually come to the knowledge of the truth. They never actually come to the wisdom. And just because I like 15, because I feel like it's closer to halfway through this chapter and it's a number I can leave off at. It says, "All the days of the afflicted are evil, but he who is of a merry heart has a continual feast." And man, when you're afflicted, when things are going wrong in your life, and really when, I think this really more means when you're afflicted because of foolishness, when you're running out of money, when you're running out of friends, when things are going wrong because you keep doing the wrong thing, every day is just, oh, another day. I've got to wake up another day, deal with another day with this. Oh, every day is evil. It's awful. But he who is of a merry heart is a continual feast, that no matter what's going on in your life, right or wrong, if you're merry, if you've got the joy of the Lord, if he's your strength, if you're seeking wisdom despite what's going on, seeking to do the right thing, you're going to have a continual feast. Oh, I've got no food in the cupboard, but I've been in those days when I've eaten bread and salad dressing. But it was a feast. Anything with the Lord. I remember being alone and being alone in my condo and in the single days and being lonely and eating my pizza dinner and reading my Bible and the pizza sauce getting on my Bible. But you know what? It was a feast because I was eating with the Lord. That we can have a continual feast in life if we seek his wisdom. Doesn't mean that we'll have perfect teeth, great smile, our hairline won't be receding. Doesn't mean that we won't lose friends or have bills or lose our job. But if we have God and if we have his wisdom above all and we make it a pattern and a discipline of our life to seek it, you know, it's been said that motivation will get you started. I love to start a new project at work or draw a new project or start something new out in the shop. It's fun. It's new. It's exciting. Get to learn something new. Get to do what I enjoy. But then when that motivation wears off, when you're cutting the 100th piece of siding, or you're still coloring in and you've got the other half of the page to color in, or you're 3 chapters into that book you always wanted to write, but you've got 20 more chapters to write, the motivation wears off. But you know what keeps you going? The discipline keeps you going. And that's the same thing in life. The joy of the Lord is our strength. That it's not our situations, it's not our happiness, it's the wisdom to know that God will get us through that brings us joy, that allows us to continue on. It's the discipline to keep turning to God's word every day, no matter whether the day is evil or the day is good. Because you can look at there's evil and good and probably every day, but continue on with God. Seek his knowledge, seek his wisdom, and you'll never go hungry. You'll never be without lack. He says his children will never beg for bread. And this is a hard one, but to think that maybe that even means that if they are hungry and they don't have bread and they're starving, they're not going to beg because they know that God will take care of them. That's an interesting thing about that. It's not that their situation will never lack bread, but they'll never be in a place in their heart where they feel they need to beg, because they do all their begging to Jesus. And Jesus knows what we need before we need it. And that's the wisest thing to know, that my Father in heaven has ordained every day in my life, knows what's coming down the pike, and has made a way of escape and made a way of provision. But we must be wise and choose his way and go the way that he has intended us to go if we expect to receive that blessing. Because if that blessing is being held off by sinful behavior, yeah, he might be gracious to us and merciful to us. Of course he will. But there's a better place that he wants us to be. And that's with his son. That's with his blood. That's with his ways, because his ways are greater than our ways. So God, we pray that, God, you'd let this word go deep in our hearts, that it would be a good word, a right word, fitly spoken, like apples of gold and pictures of silver, wherever that verse goes. That, God, it would bear fruit in our lives. That, God, we would be good soil for you. We would till up the soil of our hearts. Say, God, check us out. Correct us. Pull the stones out. Show us the right way to go. Get rid of the poison in our lives. Help us to feast on your word. And God, may your word go forth from us, whether we actively teach and preach or whether just the manner of our lives and the joy we have from you, let it be a witness for you, and wisdom will go out, that others, as they come around our lives, would glean and come to know you. But God, help us seek you. Help our neighbors seek you. Let our nation seek you. Let your church seek you. And God, we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Thank you for this time together. Amen. So may God bless you and keep you, and his face shine upon you forever, his beloved. There is a vineyard of the Lord. There is a vineyard for our soul. With all our troubles left behind, and all we drink first light until the door.